Welcome to HonestlyContendingForTheFaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we're starting a three-part series that we have titled The Two Resurrections and the Associated Judgments. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to start reading in verses 4 through 6. Verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. What we're going to talk about today is the two types of resurrections that apply to the human body. The Bible teaches that there are two types of resurrections, and not the single, unscriptural, general resurrection that is taught by most of professing Christianity today. Since the Bible teaches a first resurrection in Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, it naturally follows that there are at least two resurrections. Notice that I was very careful to call the two resurrections two types of resurrections. That is because the first resurrection is a multi-phased resurrection that covers a number of events, including the pre-tribulation rapture of all the dead saints from righteous Abel to the dead and living saints that are taken up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. And that event that we're talking about there, of course, is the rapture. The rapture of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58, includes all dead Old Testament and New Testament saints, and all living New Testament saints at the time the rapture takes place. That first resurrection also includes the dead and martyred saints that die during the tribulation following the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. The first resurrection also includes the two witnesses who are murdered and lie dead in the streets for 3.5 days in Revelation chapter 11, verses 7 through 12. A word about saints is necessary here. The word saint occurs at least 101 times in the Bible. It applies equally to both dead and living Old Testament and New Testament saints. Perhaps the best way to explain the two resurrections is this way. The first resurrection is a resurrection unto eternal life in heaven, whereas the second resurrection is a resurrection unto eternal death in the lake of fire. The second resurrection is eternally bound to the second death and the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, and specifically in verse 14. Now, how is it that the second resurrection can be eternally bound to death? It is because those who are raised from the dead are still dead in their trespasses and sin when they stand before the great white throne judgment. We will distinguish between the first resurrection and the second resurrection when we document it from three different passages of Scripture a little bit later on. The term resurrection always has to do with the body, not the soul and spirit. Let me repeat that. The term resurrection always has to do with the body, not the soul and spirit. This is because only the body dies. All accounts in the Word of God concerning resurrection, whether it be that of Christ, of Lazarus, of the dead saints of Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 and 52, or the rapture, refer to the body. It is critical that we understand that it is a literal resurrection of the body because of the heresy of Bible-correcting heretics like Westcott of Westcott and Hort fame, who taught that the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead in his literal body, but was only spiritually resurrected from the dead. That is an outright denial of every post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in his physical body with his nail-pierced hands. It also is reflected in Westcott's heretical Bible translation. Now, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 21, if Christ did not rise from the dead in his physical body, then we have no hope of our own resurrection. Let us dive now deeper into the doctrine of two resurrections. Number one, the fact of the resurrection. The sect of the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection, a bodily resurrection. And that's why we hear it said many times that they were sad, you see. But the resurrection, folks, is a Bible doctrine mentioned from Genesis through the book of Revelation. There's also Old Testament proof of the resurrection. Number one, Job believed in Christ's resurrection and his own, and we see that in Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, where the Bible says this, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Also in the Old Testament, David prophesied of Christ's resurrection and his own. We see that in Psalm chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. And of course, that particular passage of scripture is a double prophecy in and of itself. But it reads as follows. Verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, we see that quoted in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. I believe it's there twice, if I remember right. Next up, we also see from the Old Testament that the prophets looked for a resurrection. We see that in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9 says this, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Next up, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, "And many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." That is the first mention, folks, of a two-part resurrection in your Bible. And we'll talk more about that later. Next up, we have Hosea chapter 3, verse 14. "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." Now, Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, portions of it are also quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which that entire chapter is referred to as the resurrection chapter in the New Testament, or actually in the Bible, because it deals with in depth with the doctrine of the resurrection. Next up, We have Abraham in from the Old Testament. Abraham believed God could raise the dead. We see that in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, also in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. Genesis chapter 22, verse 5 states this, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you." Notice that he said that they would come again unto them. And also, the follow-on passage that gives us a little more information is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19 in the New Testament. That verse reads as follows, "Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." And that particular passage there is quoted of Abraham himself. And then we also see in the Old Testament there are actually several resurrections that take place in the Old Testament. Let's look at those. We see them in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 32 to 35, and also 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 21. 1 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 17. "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child soul come into him again. Verse 22, "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is, the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Next up, we have 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, and we have here Elisha, who took a double portion upon himself from Elijah. So let's go and read 2 Kings 4, starting in verse 32. "And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked up and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes." That is amazing, folks. Just think about that. Next up, we've got 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 21, and this is another case that involves Elisha. "And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood upon his feet." Again, that's another amazing event, if you'll think about it. Now, we also have abundant proof in the New Testament of the resurrection. So let's get into that now. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ taught a resurrection. We see that in John chapter 5, verse 21, and also in verses 28 and 29 of that chapter. We see it in John chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Let's go and read those verses now. John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Verse 28 now. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, that again is the first teaching in the New Testament that speaks of a twofold resurrection, or a two-phase resurrection. Then we have John chapter 11, where we're talking about Lazarus here. And let's start in verse 23 there. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And of course, Martha was shocked at the events that followed after that too. Next up, the Apostle Paul also expounded upon the resurrection. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the resurrection chapter. We talked briefly about it just a few moments ago, but we're going to go and read this chapter. I want you to stop and get your Bibles, even go back and look at this chapter. This chapter is very enlightening, and it contains many very special promises in it. In fact, you hear 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last verses from 50 through 58 used in a lot of funeral services because it talks of a coming time of resurrection. So let's go and read that chapter. It'll take us a little while to get through it. Moreover, brethren, starting in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Listen at Paul's argument as we progress through this thing. And he's plainly stating here that if he did not rise from the dead, literally in his body rise from the dead, then we don't have any hope. Let's pick back up in verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Verse 29. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Listen at what we got coming up here now, folks. This is an amazing thing if you think about it. Verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such as they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, and folks, here it is. This is a passage of scripture. From here on out, we're getting ready to read, starting in verse 51, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. But this is a passage that gets used at a lot of funerals, and it is talking about the rapture of the saints. A lot of people refer to that as the rapture of the church. I call it the rapture of the saints because not all people in the professing church are saved, and therefore not all people are going to be taken out of here. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And that's quoted from that passage of scripture from the book of Hosea that we read just a few minutes ago. Goes on in verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And that is the entirety of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, all verses 1 through 58. And if you'll go back and you'll study that particular passage, not only does it provide documentation and witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it describes the whole process for us and what the resurrection does for it. You need to go and do a detailed study on it, and that's not really what we're trying to accomplish here. What we're trying to do is document from the scriptures the fact that there are two resurrections and also the judgments that are associated with those two resurrections. Next up, we have also, we've already talked about the Lord Jesus Christ talking about the fact of a resurrection. We've talked now about Paul, and next up we're going to talk about the Apostle John. And of course, we opened up this particular series by reading to you out of Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. So we're going back again to those verses. Revelation chapter 20, and this is the Apostle John, starting in verse number 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." Listen at this. This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Next, we move up to verse 13 in Revelation chapter 20, and we'll read through verse 14. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. And I would have you note that you see that term, the first resurrection, used in that particular chapter of the book of Revelation. Next up, we also have the fact in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ raised people from the dead. We see that in John chapter 11, verse 43. We see it in Luke 8, verse 52 to 55. And also in Matthew chapter 27, 52, which is one of the most amazing events recorded in your Bible. John chapter 11 verse 43 states this, "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, and Lazarus came forth." That was the event where he raised Lazarus from the dead. Next up, we have Luke chapter 8 and verses 52 through 55. Verse 52, "And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, and saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat." He raised her from the dead, folks. Next up, we've got Matthew chapter 27, verse 52. And this followed the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and his own resurrection. Verse 52, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." Another amazing event. And then we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was raised from the dead. We see that, of course, in many passages of Scripture, but we're going to go read Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Acts chapter 4, verse 10, Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 25, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 through 8. Acts 2:32 says this, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Next up, we have Acts chapter 4, verse 10, where it states this, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you." Next up, we've got Romans chapter 1, verse 4, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Next up, we've got Romans chapter 4, verse 25, "who was delivered," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Then we have Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 through 8. We've already read that one time, but we're going to read it again because repetition is the rock-solid foundation upon which memories are built, and good biblical memories. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, "And that he was buried," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." And of course, that's Paul talking about himself there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are a number of reasons that the doctrine of the resurrection is very important. The importance of the Christian's resurrection is seen in that of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ is both important and essential because of the following facts. Number one, it declares his death to have been of redeeming value. If Christ had not risen, we would never have known if his death was sufficient to save us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 says this, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." Next up, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ also declares the extent of the power that is available to us as Christians. Resurrection power, the greatest power that there is that which God makes available to the believer in his daily walk. We see that documented in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Let's go and read those again. Romans chapter 1, 4, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Next up, we have Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. "That I may know him," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's Paul, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Next up, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Also, the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ declares the fact of our own resurrection. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. It states this, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." The only credence for the Christian's faith is the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next up, we're going to talk for a little while about the nature of the resurrection. Number one, it is a literal bodily resurrection is what takes place. In detailing the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Word of God makes it clear it refers to the body of man. And we're going to go and read those verses again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember when we started out the study, we told you that the word resurrection always refers to the body. It's the physical body that it's referring to. Let's go again and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 37 and 38, verse 40 and verse 44. Verse 37, "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleaseth, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." Verse 40, "There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another." Verse 44, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. When we're talking about the nature of the resurrection, it is universal. Everybody's going to be raised, and some to their own damnation, and really their eternal death in the lake of fire. But in general terms, the resurrection applies to all men, believers and unbelievers. All shall be raised. We see that in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, and then also in Acts chapter 24, verse 15. We've already quoted John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, but we're going to quote it again here. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Next up, we have Acts chapter 24, verse 15. "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Now, we've just read two passages of Scripture in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, and in Acts 24, verse 15. And I would have you to recall Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. All three passages of that Scripture document two types of resurrection, if you will. There's a resurrection unto eternal life, and a resurrection unto eternal death, and also a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And those three passages of Scripture documents the fact that there is two types of resurrection. And by the way, Revelation chapter 20 establishes the fact that there's 1,000 years between the two types of resurrections when they take place. We're going to give you a little bit more detail here. The resurrection, the nature of the resurrection, as we just stated, it is twofold. In specific terms, the resurrection is in two distinct stages. Number one, the resurrection of the just. Luke chapter 14, verse 14 says this, "And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." There it is again, folks. And then we have the resurrection of the unjust, and we just looked at that in John chapter 5, verse 29, and also in Acts chapter 24, verse 15. From the book of Revelation again, it is evident that these two phases of the resurrection are not simultaneous, but are separated each side of the millennium. In other words, it'll be 1,000 years between the two phases of the resurrection. And that's documented in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, where it says this, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Now, the Bible also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, establishes that there is an order of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 through 24, has a suggested definite order in the resurrection. Not only that of the first and second resurrection, but an order within the first resurrection. And we've already kind of talked about that when we documented the different resurrections that of saved folks, of the saints earlier on. But here's what 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 through 24 has to say about that topic. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power." And I've got a chart before me that you can't see, but if you'll go to our website and click on the PDF column where the audio for this is uploaded, you can download a copy of the document that I have based this series on, and it has this chart in it, and it's a very detailed chart. And what it does is it gives you a picture of the first resurrection that lines up with the Jewish harvest that we see documented a number of times in the Bible, specifically dealt with in the book of Ruth in much detail. And we're going to talk a little bit more about it here, but there, as a part of that resurrection, you've already heard it when we read it, but there is a first fruits in that resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ represents the first fruits of the resurrection. We see that in, again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. Also included in this stage, we're talking about the first fruits now. Included in this stage are the saints who arose at the time of the crucifixion. We see that documented in Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53, where the Bible says this, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." So we got the first fruits of the harvest, which we documented as the Lord Jesus Christ and those saints that arose from the dead there in Matthew chapter 27. Next up, we have the part of the harvest, the main part of the harvest, which is depicted in there. If you look at the Jewish harvest, you've got the first fruits, then you got the main harvest, and then at the end of it, you've got the gleanings. And we're looking at the harvest when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. And then we have the gleanings. The Bible teaches the salvation of many during the great tribulation. Folks, and that is the gleaning. And if you look and we are going to go and read it, there are untold millions that are saved during the tribulation in Revelation chapter 7. Let's go and look at that particular passage of Scripture. And remember that Revelation chapter 7 is the one where it documents the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will be going forth. Revelation chapter 9, or 7, Revelation 7, starting in verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. Note that it's tribulation saints. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They have been raised, folks. These saints will consist of believing Jews and Gentiles in the tribulation, folks. According to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, both raptured saints and tribulation saints will reign with Christ during the millennium. Let's go and read some of those passages of Scripture. Revelation chapter 14, verse 3 states this, And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All of those folks that we've been talking about, they are resurrected tribulation saints. The actual time of the resurrection of these tribulation saints is difficult to determine. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 suggest it will be a definite time, though Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10 sees them at the throne. Here's what Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says, And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, what we have up next is what kind of body will be received at the resurrection. We've heard a lot of talk, at least I have over the years that I've been saved, a lot of talk about that body, it being a glorified body. And of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 documents the fact that it will be a spiritual body. Since the resurrection involves the body, of interest is the nature of the resurrection body. Now, you got two different resurrection bodies that we'll be talking about here. The resurrection body of the saved or the believers and the resurrection body of the unsaved, the lost ones, the ones that are going to hell. Our body, the saved folks, that is, will be a redeemed body. We see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, where it says this, And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Our resurrection body is our present body, refashioned, renovated, and repaired. And Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 put it this way, For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, A seed of corn, when planted, yields similar seeds of corn. Our present corruptible body shall be planted in death, but shall be raised incorruptible. And what do we mean by incorruptible? That means it is not liable to die. It is an immortal body. Then we have 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 and verse 53. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. And when it's raised in incorruption, that is our glorified body that we're talking about there. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when that body is raised, it is a body that is incorruptible. In other words, it is not liable to die, and that makes it an immortal body. And next, we'll talk about the fact that that body is going to be a glorified body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53, and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we see that documented. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43, it says this, talking about that body, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. In other words, that's the glorified body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Next up, we have 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So we see that it's going to be a glorified body, but it's also, folks, going to be a Christ-like body. We see that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, and also in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 states this, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And again, we've got Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, which says this, Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we see that it's going to be a glorified body. Our glorified resurrection bodies will have similar characteristics to the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what can we say about that resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Number one, it was recognizable. We see that in Luke chapter 24, verse 31, where it's stated this way, And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So it is recognizable because they knew him. That body is also touchable. We see that in Luke chapter 24, verse 39, and in John chapter 20, verse 27, Luke 24, verse 39 puts it this way, Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. John chapter 20, verse 27, Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Okay, the body of Christ is also unlimited. We see that in John chapter 20, verse 19. Verse 19, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Folks, he just passed through that door without even opening it. That's what that's saying there. And then we also know that that body of the Lord Jesus Christ was able to eat. We see that in Luke chapter 24, verse 42 and 43, and also in John chapter 21, verse 12. Luke 24, verse 42. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. John chapter 21, verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. So we see him consuming food after the resurrection. So our body is going to be similar to that. And we also know that he was able to vanish from Luke chapter 24, verse 31, which says this, and we've already read this, but we'll read it again. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Folks, if you think about that, that's amazing. He was coming and going through walls and through doors and stuff without even having to open them, without an opening being in them at all. And by the way, we had one incident of that while he was actually before the crucifixion, when he hid himself from the Pharisees when they were going to try to stone him to death a while before the crucifixion actually took place. Now, what about the body, the resurrection body of the unbeliever? Little is said in the Word of God about the resurrected body of the unbeliever. We get some indications of it in Matthew chapter 5, where Matthew 5, verses 29-30 indicates the body will be a corrupt one, subject to the pains and torments of the second death. And here's what Matthew chapter 5, verses 29-30 say. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And folks, we have documentation also in Luke chapter 16 where the rich man dies and goes to hell. And we know that he is in a body, a corruptible body that feels pain, thirst, and regret, all sorts of other things that are felt there. And there's also a passage of scripture in Mark chapter 9 that talks about the unbelievers being cast into a place where the worm dieth not, and it's into the fires where it is. So it is a corruptible body that they will have when they're cast into hell, and it will burn without being able to burn up eternally. Okay, we're going to close out there for today's particular session, and we'll pick back up again in our next session, and we're going to deal with the more in depth with the second resurrection and also the judgments that are associated with both the first and the second resurrections. I want to thank you for joining us today.